Well, it's good to be together, even though there's a few less because it's Bank Holiday weekend and the sun's shining. It's always a challenge, isn't it? But it's great that we're gathered together to worship and to learn together. We're continuing our service looking at generous discipleship. And really, it's a response, isn't it? If we looked at our verse for the year, and it's nice to stay within it, it talks of generosity. So those who sow sparingly reap sparingly, those who sow generously reap generously. Why is that? Because there's something in God's nature that's generous. There's something in who he is, in how he loves this world, and how he speaks to us, that is big and generous and beyond our capacity. That's why we should sow generously. That's why we should be generous people. That's the point. So if we're not, it's because partly because we don't understand the generosity and the love and the grace that we see in Jesus Christ. But if our service, if our love for one another doesn't come from that understanding of generosity, it can stay in hollow service and can be less meaningful. It has meaning when we understand the character of God. We're going to be looking at 1 John 4, a passage I spoke a little bit on Monday afternoon at Michael Stout's funeral. I hope you don't mind me mentioning it, Caroline. There was a little plaque on Michael's coffin. And as we buried Michael in the cemetery at Great Shelford, a place I've been many times over the last 5 years, we gathered around. And there was a little plaque on his coffin. And it says, "Those who dwell in love dwell in God." It's the King James Version of it. Those who dwell in love dwell in God. And it spoke to me this week. It spoke to me on Monday afternoon, and I shared some reflections during the service. And I'd like us to wrestle a little bit with that passage this morning, because I think it speaks of this generous God, because it speaks of love. And that's ultimately where we see God's generosity. So if you do have a Bible, I'd encourage you to get one. It's 1 John chapter 4. If you want a Bible, put your hand up and I'm sure someone will grab you one. I've got a couple here, Liz, actually. Here you go. So we're going to read from 7 to 21. "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us the Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us." This is the bit that was on Michael's coffin. "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will be confident on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brothers or sisters is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: everyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters." Let's pray. Lord God, as we allow these words inspired by your Spirit to speak to us this day, pray something of John's intention, of his heart for the church, of his desire to record, to write, to transmit something of your character to us 2,000 years later. I pray we'll be open to your Spirit's leading and guiding. Speak to us as a fellowship, that we might go beyond where we've been and step into something of the knowledge, the truth, the grace that we see in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've spent 3 weeks looking at the identity of God, who is God, and we're going to start looking now at how do we live out that identity. If we understand that God is love and God is caring for us, how now does that make a difference to our lives, is the premise ultimately. And looking at our identity as disciples. And love seems to be the best word that can describe something of God's nature. Still just a word attempting to describe the undescribable, but it's a word that I think can have a bridge between our understanding of something and God's identity. It's hard to always find those things. It's a connector. Because I think all of us can grasp something of love. Maybe it's tainted, maybe it's distorted, but something of love we can understand. So if we can understand something of love, we can understand something of God's nature. If we can do that, we can grasp the generous, wide, long, deep, high love of God. Then we might be able to understand who we are. And that's what we're going to be starting building on this week. So we're told to love one another. That's the start of this passage. We tried last week to understand what we really mean by love. And we spent some time in little groups, ones and twos, and shared back. And Penny shared really helpfully the idea that love was the thing that would make a loving parent jump in after a child has fallen into water without the knowledge being there, that you knew that you'd put yourself at risk, but you would do it. It's that thing beyond knowledge, isn't it? We might think of other examples where we would put ourselves at risk without thinking because of love for the person who was in danger. But however, whatever sort of metaphor analogy we put against it, we'll always fall short of totally understanding it. It's that thing, like that analogy, but more than that. But living out the love we've received from God is our best response to God. Because we live, because when we live in love, he goes on to talk about in the second half of verse 16, God lives in us. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Do we live in love? If we want to know God, we need to live out that love for him and for each other. Talking of loving each other, it's an interesting idea. It can come across quite wishy-washy, isn't it? Well, you want to talk about love. Well, it can feel quite airy-fairy, hard to grasp. Feel like, oh, well, yeah, let's just love each other. It's very simple, isn't it? It's a nice, simple message. We'll just go and do that. But our love is far from a simple thing. As we're not just talking about putting up with each other. We're not just talking about allowing each other to stay the same or just creating an environment where we're all happy and jolly. It's relatively simple if we're decent, nice people. We can do that. We're talking about living out love. There's characteristics of love we have in the Corinthians. It talks about patience, kindness, not being envious, not being boastful, not dishonoring others, not seeking self, not being angry, not keeping records of wrongs. I wonder if our behavior this week has reflected any of those things. You see, talking about love is anything but airy-fairy. It's deeply practical and requires us to mirror something of God's love in our lives. It's too easy to play lip service to love and go about our self-seeking agendas. It's a challenge, isn't it? I wonder, as we gather as church, and Sunday mornings is our biggest gathering together. And as we leave the building on the way home, you might do a bit of an autopsy of the service, pick it apart. Or maybe I'm the only one who does that. Don't think I am. I think we all have a habit of doing that. Before we did the autopsy of the service, I wonder if you ask, yourselves, who did you love today? Who did you love today? Not did you like the songs, or did you like what the preacher said, or did you like, who did you love today? Because if our gathered church isn't about love, then it falls far short of what we're trying to do. Who did you care about? Who did you listen to? Who did you show grace to? Who did you show love to? I'm guessing we would require a little bit more effort than the normal critique. It's been a challenge over the last few weeks. We've done things a little bit differently. We've had some times in small groups, some times talking. Because hand on heart, unless we grapple together and understand and apply it to our lives, I don't think we can embrace any of the generosity and the love and the depth of what it means to be church community. It might not be everyone's cup of tea, and I totally acknowledge that. But I believe that if we look at what we're called to do is to teach, to learn from one another. I believe in preaching, but I also believe that it's a conversation and a debate. Jesus debated in the temple. It's what the rabbis did. They go and they would say their point, and then everyone would ask them questions and debate it and wrestle with it. I think our community needs to be a little bit more like that going forward. Because unless we're wrestling and trying to understand our faith, we're not going to understand the message and the implications to our lives. I'm not going to say we're going to change Sunday mornings, although I'm saying that a little bit. But it's about growing and as being transformed. And I wonder where you find the most growth and transformation in your faith. This is a little digression, but I wonder where you find the most growth in your faith. Maybe it's Sunday morning. Maybe it's coming gathered together. I think for many it will be. Maybe it's your home group or a life group that you're in. Maybe you love going away on retreat or a conference. Maybe it's walking in nature. You find God speaks to you. Maybe it's reading. Maybe it's listening. Where do you find the most growth in your faith? For me, the most encouragement I have is meeting with others and part of a little small group where we meet together, we pray for one another, and we share one another. And I think there's something in our small group ministries that shows the best example of fellowship and love and care. If we're going to really see, going to see God living in us, we have to be in a deep, loving community. And being part of a small group is a practical decision to place yourself in a place of vulnerability and trust. We can't do that by being in an audience. We do that around the table with others. So I wonder if you're in a small, I just want to just encourage you to be in a small group. I believe it's our best chance of growing and changing and being transformed. Please come and speak to me or one of the other leaders if you'd like to join a group, or you want to change a group because it's not working or whatever. We want to make that work, because small group ministry is incredibly special. So that's a little digression. But we're called to love each other and find ways of creating that in our community. But not just that. We're called to live out this best example of love. What's the best example of love? Comes from God and comes from the life and death of Jesus. And the order is important. I've said this a few times over the last few weeks. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He did it first. That's our starting point. That's the lens that we see through. It's not about our efforts to love God. It's about our understanding he loved us first. Our starting point is being loved by God. Anything in our reading or our thinking that contradicts that overarching message of God's love either demands that we rethink our definitions of love or rethink our understanding of what we're hearing. Where do we find this best example? Well, in the life and death of Jesus. And we need to get our theology tight on this. Our understanding of Jesus' identity is that he was fully God and fully man, if you can understand that. He's distinct from God, but also God. He's part of the Trinity. And our understanding has to be greater than just thinking God made Jesus die on the cross. He has many, many more layers than that. As Jesus was fully God, it's not like me sending my son to die somewhere. It's not that. It was totally more than that. Getting this right helps us understand God's character. He's not someone who could only love us because his anger was satisfied in killing Jesus. It's where we allow love to lead in our theology rather than simplistic understandings. Jesus was also the Messiah, an awaited figure with expectations, demands on him. As Jesus was fully God and fully man, he chose to place himself in the hands of those seeking power and control, died a death willing to meet anger with love, life with death. Why? Well, John goes on to tell us that we might live through him. That's why he died, so that we might live through him. That our identity could live through the life and death of Jesus Christ. There's loads more in that phrase, talks about the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's a deep theological, I'm not going to go too much in it, but it speaks of the sacrificial system we've talked about in the Old Testament that unfortunately got caught up in the law when it was really about our hearts. People got obsessed with the details of the law. That's why Jesus talked about coming to fulfill the law rather than abolish the law. He fulfills the true law's intention in our hearts. And it's out of that understanding of love that we should love one another. John goes on in verse 20 to describe what this love should look like. It should look like brothers and sisters not hating each other, but loving each other. Jesus went to great lengths to identify our brothers and sisters as everyone, including those most unlike us, those who don't fit in, those who upset us, make us uncomfortable. They're all our brothers and sisters in this building or in this world. We're called to not hate each other, but to love each other. And it starts with us, doesn't it? Oh, I wish my church was more loving. It starts with us. I wish I was more loving. Walter Brueggemann, I've read a few of his books. I'm not sure you're going to be able to see that, but I'll read it. You can carry along with it. When Paul spoke about living in harmony with one another as a gift of Christ's new regime, he knew about conflict and quarreling in the churches and all around the empire, as so do we. We imagine now that liberals and conservatives must be in conflict. Christians and Muslims must have shared violence with each other. Well, here's the news. There is a world reconciled between Jew and Greek, between male and female, between free and slave, and all the other alienations that we can name. Because Christ has broken down the walls of separation, in him all sorts of people recover their sanity and their humanity enough to see brothers and sisters. We're called to not just not hate each other, but we're called to love each other. But the calling to love each other requires us to go beyond a simplistic understanding of love. It gets misused so much in our world, but love is not simple. It is deep, and it is profound. How is this love, how is this bigness of God going to help us in our practical day? How is it going to make a difference? What did God do to make it happen? Well, the Spirit is given to us. Verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in his. He's given us the Spirit. That's how we know. If we struggle with loving others, if our hearts settle for bitterness over anger rather than love and grace, there is hope. He has given us the Spirit. The Spirit is the assurance of God's presence in us and us in him. And the author introduces giving the Spirit as a ground of assurance. This is how we understand. There's many levels to our understanding of the Spirit. But at the heart of it, I propose that the Holy Spirit has a role of reflecting love in our world. The Holy Spirit inspires us, encourages us, grows us, moves us to love. And that's where we can get our assurance from. And also our capacity to love one another. Is the Spirit at work in us and allows our understanding and depth to grow and develop? That's why we need the Spirit's role, to understand the Spirit's role in our lives. The Holy Spirit is not solely waiting for our worship service to begin. Doesn't wait for 10:30 on a Sunday morning. He or she doesn't only respond to music. The Holy Spirit is our gift God gave us, and it plays a role in our every life, in our everyday life. Our ability to love, our capacity to care and change and be transformed comes from the Spirit. It's the Spirit that reveals the truth in Jesus' love, and it's the Spirit is the one we're left with who leads us into truth in this world. The Spirit reveals the truth in Scripture as well as revealing the truth all by him or herself. We're reminded, John 16, reminded the Holy Spirit will be our guide into all truth. That's what Jesus says. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He is the one who speaks to the Father, reflecting of Jesus. The Spirit is our guide and will lead us into all truth. So what does that mean? How do we apply that? I think it's a call for us as a church to grow in maturity. To be more mature. Walter Brueggemann goes on in that quote to reflect that maturity isn't living longer. It's not just about being older, but it's about making today's decisions in the light of today's situations and today's resources. Maturity is not getting older and losing the enthusiasm of youth. Maturity is not automatic. It's not a gift given to us, but a task assigned to us, an invitation extended to us. Maturity is not, in the context of the Christian faith, being well adjusted, being so well adjusted that we simply let all the issues fly by without challenging us. Paul uses a curious phrase when he translates the word maturity. He says, the complete man or woman measured by Christ, the completeness. Are you complete? Are we able to discern who Jesus is through the completeness? Walter Brueggemann goes on to talk about a definition of maturity, being able to take off and put on with graciousness. He quotes Ephesians 4. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to clothe yourself with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. To grasp our identity in Christ, we have to put away the old things and to put on the new things. Put away the old and put on the new. Our maturity is being able to take off the old and accept the new. Take off our old way of thinking and accept a new way of thinking. And that new way of thinking is a generous way of thinking. No one's looking, Ken, don't worry, you're fine. It's to take off the old and put on the new. Are you able to do that? Are you able to let go of the old in your life and accept the new, the gracious, the generous, the large, the wide, the high love of God? That's the task set before us. And it's not automatic. For on this world, 70 years, it doesn't just come to us. It's an invitation to maturity. So the challenge then is, are you maturing or are you an old self? Are we able to put the old things away Or are we stuck in the old ways? The former ways of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded. Are you able to understand the renewal of the Spirit? I wonder what former things you need to put away. There's a challenge. I'd love to pray for you. What things do you need to put away? We're going to have your phone, Ken. Yeah, put your phone away. What things do you need to put away? Maybe something just clicked into your mind. Oh, do you know what? I get stuck in that thought way of thinking. Oh, why can't I let that go? Yeah, oh, why am I stuck in this pattern of thinking and way of doing? So a moment of silence, then I'd love to pray for those who are struggling with former things. I want to start by praying for anyone who acknowledges they have some mental frailties that can dictate and control a little bit of your thinking. Lord God, I pray you would bring clarity and healing and restoration in our minds. I pray where there's jumbleness, there might be clarity. And Lord God, for all those things that have come to mind when we've talked of former things, old ways, I pray that you would allow the Spirit to guide us, that we might accept something of your leading in our lives. And as we seek to be a church maturing, I pray we would get good at leaving the old self and embracing the new self. Not through our own endeavors, our clever thinking, our own ideologies, but through accepting your love and accepting the Spirit's leading. Help us to be a people transformed through knowledge of your generous love and live in the freedoms that love speaks of. Pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.